Verse 22, when they came together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not cause offence, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours.
Thank you very much. You might remember 4 years ago during a triathlon World Series in Mexico, the Brownlee brothers from Team GB were on track to win the first 2 places of their race. Johnny, the younger brother, was a little in the lead, but with 700 meters to go, the end right in sight, he lost his legs and was suddenly unable to move. He was absolutely exhausted because of the heat, and it was impossible now for him to finish the race. But then something extraordinary happened. His brother, Alistair, who could have gone on to win the race quite easily, without hesitation, picked up his brother by the arm and literally dragged him those remaining few hundred meters. By then they were overtaken by another runner, and so Alistair, who'd already given up a chance for the victory, not only that, but literally pushed his brother over the finish line in front of him and then ended up in 3rd place. It was a really unbelievable moment to see someone give up something that was rightly his for the sake of his brother out of pure love. Well, in our passage today, we're going to see that Jesus is going to give up something that is far greater than a gold medal for people who are far less lovable than a sibling. The last couple of chapters, if you've been with us, has been focusing on the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. You'll remember that back in chapter 16, Peter has a high moment when he declares that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then a little later at the Transfiguration, we hear this voice from above saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And both times, Jesus goes straight on to talk about his death and his suffering. Now, the disciples do not understand this, and Peter famously goes from that real high to a real low when he attempts to rebuke Jesus. Then in our passage today, again, Jesus foretells his death, and then we get an account that is only recorded in this gospel, in none of the others. And no doubt Matthew, who himself had been a tax collector, had a particular interest in this conversation Jesus had about tax. However, unlike the tax that Matthew would levy for the benefits of the Roman rulers, this is about the temple tax. This tax was specifically collected for the upkeep of the temple in Jerusalem, and it was first instructed through Moses back in Exodus 30. It was there, everybody was expected to pay it, as he said, receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. It will be a memorial for the Israelites before the Lord, making atonement for your lives. Atonement is that Bible word which basically means to forgive or to make forgiveness. The tent, and then by Jesus' day the temple, was the place where God forgave sins. And so the Jews would have been more than happy to pay this tax for the upkeep of the temple, the place where their sins were atoned for. And so, like every other Jew in Israel, Jesus was expected to pay the tax. And so he asks Peter this question. What do you think, Simon? For whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? The question seems obvious enough, and as we'd expect, Peter replies, from others. Then Jesus points to the implication. Then the children are exempt. This is something we understand, isn't it? By being the child of a monarch, a son or a daughter profits from that close connection with the king and therefore shares in the benefits. They may live in the same palace as the king. To this day, think about it, the Prince of Wales receives a sovereign's grant to cover his official duties and for the running of St. James's Palace, simply by virtue of being the heir to the throne and the son of the Queen. Well, in the last few chapters, we've been seeing that it's been made very clear to us that Jesus is the son of the King, of God. The temple is God's house, and so of course Jesus is exempt from paying it, exempt from paying the tax for his father's house, which is also his house. And this is our first point. Jesus is exempt or is free. But we can take it even further, as on more than one occasion, Jesus talks of himself as the temple. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here in Matthew 12, or destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Jesus is the temple, the place of atonement, the place where sins are forgiven. And how does he make atonements? Well, just like the sacrifices took place in the temple, so now he will be that sacrifice. Look back up at verse 22. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life. It's no wonder, really, that Jesus goes on and on foretelling his death. It was the whole purpose of his coming, to become a living sacrifice, to take on himself the punishment that brought us peace. And the result for us is more than simply no longer being enemies of God, but we are drawn into his family. We are adopted as his very children. And if we are the children of the king, then we too are exempt or free, just like Jesus is. Isn't this extraordinary? If we are those trusting in Jesus and in his healing death, we are God's children, and so we share that same freedom today. And I can think of 3 areas where this is immediately liberating. First, it means that we are free from our sin and its condemnation. By his wounds, we are healed. Secondly, we are free from the law and the need to earn our salvation by our works. Achieving this position of child of God is not something that we can do by our own effort. It is entirely done by Jesus himself. In The Pilgrim's Progress, there is a really moving scene in which Christian, along his journey to the celestial city, is talking with a fellow pilgrim named Hopeful. And Hopeful is sharing how he first came to follow Christ, and how after the first initial joy, he became troubled by his works. And this is what he says. If I look narrowly into the best of what I do now, I still see sin, new sin, mixing itself with the best of that I do, so that now I am forced to conclude that notwithstanding my former fond conceits of myself and duties, I have committed sin enough in one duty to send me to hell, though my former life has been faultless. Can you see what he's saying? Even if we were to ignore all his former life, even if he had been absolutely perfect, his works now, taken at their very best, are still full of shortcomings and sin. We can never earn our own freedom. It can only be found in the perfect work of Jesus. Only by looking to him in hope and thankfulness are we made free. And thirdly, we are made free from the world. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that we are liberated from its requirements, from the worldly hopes, longings, and expectations we may have. Think back to a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at denying ourselves. Taking up our cross may be costly, but we are liberated from the world when we consider how much greater the life is we gain. But it's more than that also. It's also liberating from the world's limitations. Where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there am I among them. We no longer need to go to the temple in Jerusalem or even to church on a Sunday as the only place to meet the Lord. No, we can all meet with him, each one of us, every single day. And we ultimately meet him in his words. The Bible, every time we open it, we read it, we meditate on it, whether on our own or in twos, in our families with our children, or in our midweek groups, or indeed on a Sunday. Is that what we think? Whenever we open our Bibles or meet together, that we are the most blessed people because we have been made free and are meeting with God, the Lord and Creator of the universe? Because this freedom he's given us, it came at a great cost to himself. In fact, Jesus had to give up his own freedom for ours. And that's our second point today. Jesus gives us freedom by giving up his freedom. Having established that he is in fact free from the need to pay tax, Jesus suddenly is concerned with not offending anyone. Look at verse 27. But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Now, I don't know about you, but I always think of this account as the story with the fish and the coin inside. It's a typical fish in the Sea of Galilee. Unfortunately, this image in my head is a bit of a distraction from what's truly going on here, from what's most extraordinary. This fish is truly remarkable as an account, but after all, this is the God that Peter and we worship. Jesus has already shown he has authority over fishing, the sea, nature, sickness, and that he can provide in miraculous ways. No, what's more remarkable is his reasoning, so that we may not cause offense. Is Jesus simply concerned with not upsetting anyone or being rude? Well, just in the last few chapters, he's been rather blunt with the truth when speaking to the Jewish leaders, calling them hypocrites, evildoers, wicked and adulterous, and the disciples themselves haven't been spared. You have little faith. How long shall I put up with you, unbelieving and perverse generation? No, Jesus is not scared of causing a stir. And as he pointed out, he's perfectly entitled to it. He doesn't have to pay this tax. It's his right. He's the son of a king. But he chooses to give it up, this freedom, so as not to offend or to be a stumbling block for the very people he came to save. As Philippians 2 puts it, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. When Jesus pays this tax, he knows full well it is going to go into the pockets of the very people who will condemn him at his trial. And in fact, just like at the trial, he shows the same quiet humility, even when faced with injustice and lies. Jesus gives us freedom. Why? Well, because there is no other way. It is the only way to make atonement for our sins, if I can use that language again. He provides it. Just like he provides the coin for Peter's tax so that he doesn't need to pay and, in a sense, is exempt from the tax, well, so he provides for Peter by giving up his own life so that he may be free to be a son of the king and so that we may be free to be children of the king. Does that not push us to marvel and wonder at what he's done for us? To thank him every day? To want to use this freedom he's given us for his glory? No doubt all our actions, our choices, will be a living thank you to God, living out our gratitude for the freedom he has given us. What does that actually look like? Well, a few years after this conversation with Jesus, Peter wrote the following in one of his letters. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, one thing I would say straight away is that I do not think that the direct application of this account in Matthew is submit to authorities, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, of course, we will do these things, absolutely. But I think the manner in which we do them will also be a public witness. And there's a sense that what we do, we don't want it to be a stumbling block for others by getting it wrong. So when the government guidance comes out, as it did yesterday, well, we follow it for our meetings to the letter, maybe going the extra mile. We do this for those looking in, but also for those among us, maybe who are more vulnerable physically, to protect them. We do not want the manner of our meeting to be a stumbling block or a distraction from the core of the message of freedom we proclaim. A better example, I remember a few years ago when we used to still come here, my family was visiting and we were sharing the Lord's Supper at the front. And my father was sitting right there at the back, and I noticed that he chose to give up the freedom he had to come and enjoy this blessing of sharing the bread and the wine, and instead stayed sitting down next to my brother, who isn't a believer. He chose to stay with him so that he wouldn't feel embarrassed or awkward or intimidated on his own. It would have been much easier to do what I did, just to focus on my freedom and what I'm entitled to do without any sensitivity for others. Dad did not want his freedom to be a stumbling block for my brother. Peter's not suggesting we compromise in any way. No, but that we'd be imitators of Christ. The language we use may be, with lots of complicated Bible words, or maybe sharing how vast our knowledge of Scripture is. Does it build others, or does it make them feel small and ignorant? Is it a stumbling block? The way we use our time, choosing to book a holiday maybe, which makes us miss yet another Sunday, or missing a midweek group first, without considering the needs of the church family, the encouragements we could be despite our tiredness. We are free, but for the sake of Jesus' glory, we will need to reflect when we too will give up this freedom. We do not do this because it is easier or convenient, but we do it out of love for Christ, for our brothers and sisters, for non-believers, to reach out to them, to gain them for Christ. Let's have a moment of quiet as we thank God in our hearts that we are exempt and free as his children, and to ask that we would live this freedom with gratitude and for his glory. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is the place where our sins are forgiven. Thank you for this immense freedom we enjoy in him, and help us to live our lives and this freedom for your glory. Amen.